2.5 years ago. And shortly after that, I joined Lamplighters. So you might be wondering why I'm standing up here, and right now I'm wondering that too. I have spoken before at a Bible study, but it's been 3 years, and I've gotten very comfortable in sitting back and being fed, and I've gotten out of the habit of getting up here in front of people. And I will tell you that last week, when Lynn was giving us the life application about the lesson, it was the part in 2 Peter chapter 2 that was talking about how God knows how to rescue the righteous from their trials. And she said, for your life application, think about how God has delivered you, in not just in a big ways, but in little ways, and give Him thanks and praise. And so immediately I said, knowing that this I would be up here this week, I said, Lord, thank you for delivering me from my fear of speaking in front of groups. Please do it again. So here I am today. And the thing about life application is that's what I love about Bible study, is the life application. That's one of the things I love about Lamplighters. Because Lamplighters is so strong on life application. We have it in our curriculum and that part that we fill out every week about what is the life application for this time. We also have in our curriculum, we have that question about the reflection stories, how God has been working in our lives. We have it in the lectures every week, and we also have it in the personal stories that are shared. So I have loved being a part of Lamplighters, and it's been a real lifeline for me. So here today, we are studying and finishing up the last chapter of Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we know he's already said that these are his last words, and so now we're getting into the very last words of his last words. At the very beginning, he talks about wholesome thinking. He says that in both letters he's written, it's all about the wholesome thinking. He wants to remind the church, the believers, to practice that wholesome thinking and how important that is. And I love the way that Eugene Peterson talked about it in the message. He said, be in a state of undistracted attention. So he wants to get everyone's attention, get the believer's attention to recall the words of the prophets, recall the words of the apostles, the commandments of the Lord that were handed down through the apostles. In other words, he once again is just pointing out to the authority of the scriptures, the authority of God's word, and how important that is, and what a great application for us. We need it as much today as we've ever needed it, to hold on to the authority of the Word. Many of us are reading in Covenant this book that's been mentioned before about, from John Ortberg, The Me I Want to Be. And the last section of it that we studied last week was talking about the renewing of your mind. And one of the subtitles of it was Learn to Monitor Your Mind. And I think this is a call here, is to learn to monitor your mind. Are you thinking about God's truth? Are you living it out? And Thomas Daniel, our preacher, talked about it last week. He talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The importance of our minds that we've talked about before, that's where the battlefield is, in our minds. What we're thinking about is going to affect our actions and how we live. So he is reminding them, remember what the prophet said. Remember what the apostle said. Because he has this sense of love and urgency. He knows his days are coming to end, and he wants the church to remember, don't be led astray by scoffers. Hold on to what is true, to God's truth. And this is such an important thing for us to remember as well. And when he's talking about this, you know, he goes on to talk about how what's going to happen. He talks about how in the beginning God spoke his word and all creation was formed. And by that same word, later, the time of judgment came through the flood in Noah's time. And right now, the same word is holding all things together until Jesus, the living word, will return again. And then again, it's going to be a day of judgment when fire comes and the ungodly are destroyed. And everything that we know about earth will be destroyed before the new heaven and the new earth can be ushered in. And in that, he said, so don't be led astray. God has been true to his word. His word is true, and he is coming. Jesus is coming again. So think about that. But don't forget that God is patient. For him, 1,000 days is like a year, and a year is like 1,000. It's like 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. That his timing is different than ours is. And Peter points to the heart of God. God is patient because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That his promise, he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some people say, because he has that heart. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So it's for that salvation that he is so patient. And when I was thinking about that patience, you know, for the life application, what a great thing to think about how patient God has been in our lives. Maybe certainly for our own personal deliverance when we came to know him. And thinking about that made me think about my own story and how patient God was and has been and is with me. Because I grew up in the church, and I even went to church camp in middle school, and I asked Jesus into my heart at that time, but I wasn't willing to follow him, to follow his way and his truth. I just kept living life on my own. And it wasn't until almost 25 years later, when I was 40 years old, you know, think about God's patience with everything he'd given to me in my life to bring me to salvation, to bring me to him. He was patient. And I realized that at that time I was sitting in church, but I was just a pew sitter. I was saying the Apostles' Creed, but deep in my heart I was full of doubts. I was saying I believed in God and the Son of God, but inside I didn't know what I believed. And on the outside, everything looked great. I can be a big pretender, but on the inside, I had that, I think it's what St. Augustine calls it, the God hole. I was longing to know God. I wanted to know he was real. So it was on a walk to Emmaus that in that weekend that I asked him, God, if you're real, if Jesus really is your son, who died for me personally, let me know. And in that moment, it was like an experience I've never had before. The best way I can describe it is like a cloud enveloping me. It was cool, it was tingly, it was a physical sensation, but most of all, it was love and assurance. And it wouldn't be till later when I was studying the Word that I found out what happened. That God's Spirit testified to the Spirit within me that I did belong to him. And he drew me to him. Before then, I had never read the Bible. And in fact, someone invited me to a Bible study similar to this. And after much urging, I finally went. And I couldn't get out of there fast enough. I thought, why would these women want to study the Bible? But after that night, I couldn't get enough of the Bible because I wanted to know, who is this God who loves me so much, who would show me in such a real, personal, powerful way that he loves me and he's with me? So So I started reading the Bible as a love letter. And I started memorizing scripture because it was so good. God was so good and so loving. I didn't want to forget what he said. And I was striving to live out what he said. So that's where my journey with Christ began. And he's been so patient in my life ever since. I mean, for someone who knows as much scripture as I do, I can still just mess up so much and get so distracted. One of the things that when I tell people that my husband and I moved here, we were both born and raised in Corpus Christi, they always want to know, why did you move? And I tell them for several reasons. First of all, my husband retired and our parents were no longer living. But the big reason is that all three of our grown children, and at the time we moved, our one grandchild lived here in Austin. So we decided to move and experience life with our kids in a new place for this next season of life. So that's why we came, and our lives have been greatly enriched. And now we have two little grandchildren, Otto, who's two, and Olive, who will turn four tomorrow. So it's been a blessing for me that my son and my daughter-in-law entrust their children to us and to me, and I don't take it lightly. And one of the things that they entrust me to is sometimes I get to pick them up from school. So this was happening. There was one day last November where I was going to pick them up from school, and I'll just tell you that picking them up from school, they go to a preschool on the UT campus, can be a little stressful. So for one thing, you have to have the big red parking pass clearly seen on your dashboard. If it's clearly seen to me, clearly seen on the front seat, I can personally testify you'll get a $35 fine. Second of all, there's not enough parking places. So if you don't get there early, you have to keep circling around, or you can park across the street and circle up to the top of a parking garage and come down and go get them. So it's a little bit stressful. So I know what the answer is, it's get there early. So that was my intent that day. I was going to get there early. I wasn't going to be stressed. And I got busy doing a lot of what I thought was really good things. I can't tell you exactly what they are right now, but they were really good at the moment. Then all of a sudden I looked up, and it was past the time I wanted to leave. And I could feel all this stress coming up to me when I started thinking, oh, gosh, you know, it's, all these things are going to happen. So I rushed out of the house, and I was thinking as I was leaving, I'm really thirsty. I think I'll grab a grapefruit sparkling water, LaCroix, out of our little refrigerator. We have a small refrigerator that is full of drinks. So I grabbed the can, and so I started driving towards the school, and I'm thinking all the time, I wonder what, you know, there's going to be a place. What am I going to have to do? Why didn't I leave earlier? All these things. So when I got to the first light where I was going to be stopped for a long time, without looking, I just popped that can open and took a big swig, and immediately I had the worst thought. This tastes terrible. And I thought, this is not grapefruit LaCroix. And I picked up the can. It was pumpkin ale. Pumpkin-flavored beer. I didn't know they made pumpkin-flavored beer. I don't even like beer, but here it was, and I just took a big swig. Well, immediately, I mean, I was, like, panicked. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I visualized the front page of the Austin paper with my picture. Ale-drinking grandma has wreck on the way to pick up preschool grandchildren. And then I thought, oh, my gosh. And then I thought to myself, Debbie would never do that. She's such a good grandma. You know, that's my friend who's an excellent grandmother. And then I thought, how can you do this? And all my thoughts were going, I'm going to have beer breath when I talk to the teacher. So somewhere along that spiraling path of thoughts that were going down, Lord, I remembered Jesus. And I prayed, Jesus, please keep me safe and don't let me bring harm to anybody else. And the funny thing is, that is a prayer I pray so frequently when I'm driving in Austin, and almost always when I'm picking up my grandkids. But see, I've been so worried and distracted, I forgot to pray. I was so focused on all the little worries, bothers, and anxieties that I didn't focus on the most important thing. Well, I got the peace of God after praying to Him, but I'm going to tell you, I made every effort to get to that school on time, and not on time, but safely. My second prayer had been, please don't let anyone know that I did this. That prayer wasn't answered, but the most important one was that I did get there safely. And then later, you know, I thought to myself, looking over that, I thought, I really missed it this morning. You know, if I had been thinking correctly, I would have been looking forward to seeing my grandchildren. I would be looking forward to seeing them face to face, because see, when I pick up these little grandchildren, they run to me. They love me. They grab my arms and my legs. They just want to hug me and want to be with me. But I had gotten in that trap of being worried and distracted, comparing myself, being stressed about things. Then later, condemning thoughts. I missed the whole point of looking forward and making every effort, keeping my eye on what was important, and then leaving on time and looking with joy and experiencing their time together. Well, I did experience that joy when I got them and got them home safely and didn't have any mishaps. But it was a good lesson for me to think about even how quickly we can be distracted and led astray when we are not thinking wholesome thoughts. That we need, as John Ortberg talks about, to learn to monitor our thoughts. What am I thinking about? Who am I thinking about? And in this chapter of Peter, you know, he wants all the church to remember, you know, God is true. God is true to His word. He is coming again. So how, knowing that He's coming again, how should you live? That's the question. And that's the question for us. He is coming again. How should we live? And I have to admit, this lesson is a lesson that I needed to think about, because I don't always think about God coming again soon. And we don't know when He's coming. We don't know when He is coming today, whether He's coming today or whether He's coming years from now. But the thing is to live each day expectantly and looking forward to when we will see Him face to face. And one of the things that I was very grateful for in thinking about this was, you know, we don't know. Sometimes we can go along and we think that we're just going to live forever. And we as believers will live forever with God. But our lives on this earth have limits. We don't know how long we will be here, whether it's when Christ comes again or whether we die. And so I was very thankful for a prompting I had over Christmas. I was watching a Christmas movie with my family, and it's a movie that I've seen before. It's called The Family Stone. I'm not recommending it. But in it, it shows two Christmases, mainly the first Christmas where the mom, Diane Keaton, is alive. And then in the second Christmas, she's not alive anymore. And when I watched it this year, I had that prompting. Live your life as if this is your last year. Now, I didn't have the prompting. I keep telling my husband, I didn't hear that this is going to be my last year. But to live my life as if it is, and I'm so thankful for that, because that has given me a better perspective on what really matters. What really matters in this life? What really matters in the moment, in the hours, at the end of the day? There's a verse that I just have really enjoyed meditating on and memorizing, and it's the New Living Translation of Philippians 1, 9, and 10. I just remembered to fast forward the slide. So in this scripture, it says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippians, "My prayer for you is that you will grow more and more in knowledge and understanding, so that you will be able to know and understand what really matters. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you will be able to live a pure and blameless life until the day of Christ's return." He talks about your love overflowing more and more so that you will grow in knowledge and understanding and understand what really matters. And I think living this way of thinking, okay, this could be my last whatever, it brings more meaning to it. It helps me to keep my priorities straight. When someone asks, what is, if you have one word for this year, what is your, you know, your goal or what are you concentrating on? I said relationships. My relationship with God and the relationship with my husband, my children, my grandchildren, with my loved ones, with friends, neighbors. It's all about the relationships. And so that is how I've been living this last time, and that's how I can look forward, because we can anticipate that time when we will see Jesus face to face, but also we're making every effort to make the most of what really matters while we're still living. So Peter's talking about how important that is. You know, he had talked about earlier in this first chapter of the second letter, make every effort to add to your faith, you know, the goodness, the knowledge, the self-control. Remember, self-control in how we're thinking, how we're living. How we're having that self-control and how we're acting. So that's why it's so important about controlling what we're thinking about. Control who we are listening to. Are we in the Word of Truth? Are we acknowledging the Word of Truth? Are we living out the Word of Truth? That we have to be on guard. That no temptation that comes is that except what's common to man. We have to be careful that we don't fall. We can be tempted to be swayed by the voices of the world, by half-truths rather than the truth of God. So he is telling his readers and speaking to us as well, we have to be on guard. We have to make the effort. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Growing in this grace and knowledge, not just knowledge, but the grace and knowledge. And Peter would be the one to speak about this because he knew personally God's grace. He knew how he had messed up. And Jesus appeared to him personally to restore him. So he was always going to be talking about grace. He has this love for the church. He wants this urgency of pay attention to what matters. Pay attention to what God is saying. Pay attention to the living word, the living water. And it's so important to have that balance of grace and truth. John says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. He was sent from the Father full of grace and truth. It's important to know when we fall and when we mess up, and we all do, that in His grace we're forgiven. That when we confess our sins, that He is faithful to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. He restores us in His grace. He strengthens us in His grace. He saves us by His grace. His grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. I mean, I need to know what it says in Hebrews, that we can approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, God's word is so powerful. It's powerful to think about. It's powerful to speak it. Yesterday when I was working on this lesson, and Lynn had come over to help me with these few little things that I did, and I was feeling that, oh my gosh, tomorrow I don't even know exactly what I'm going to say. And I just prayed to God, because I do know Scripture, so I know how to pray it. And what I prayed was, there's this wonderful verse in the letter to Thessalonians that says, may Jesus our Lord, may Jesus Christ our Lord himself, and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts, encourage your hearts, and strengthen us in every good deed and word. So I just prayed, Lord, please, would you encourage me right now? I need a little encouragement as I'm thinking about speaking tomorrow. And I turned on my radio, you know, my Pandora, and the song was Voice of Truth. And it says, you know, we listen to our own failures and faults, but he calls us to listen to the voice of truth. Be not afraid. I am with you. He speaks to us in so many ways, and ways that line up to what it says in the Bible. And that's where we have to find. It's what we're listening to lining up to what is said in the Bible. When Paul left, when he left Thessalonica, he was fleeing, and he went on to Berea. And there's a verse in the Bible that says the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they eagerly listened to what Paul had to say, but they examined the Scriptures for themselves to see if what was said was lining up with the Scriptures. And that's what we need to do, and that's what we are learning to do as we are in Bible study. We are being built up in the knowledge of the truth. But we have to have that balance of grace and truth. You know, there's another scripture that has spoken to me personally, and it talks about, it's in the letter to Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, that talks about weak-willed women who are always learning but never acknowledging the truth. And I pray, I don't want to be that kind of woman. Always learning but never acknowledging the truth. It's not about just having it in our heads. And as great as it is, as memorizing it and meditating on it, we have to live it out. We have people all around us that God has entrusted to us who are looking to us as his witnesses, as his example, as his truth. Are we living out the truth in our lives? Are we acknowledging him in our lives? That's the question I ask myself. He is the way and the truth and the life. Are our lives pointing to him? We live in a world where people are thirsty for the living water. And so often they can grab the wrong thing. And sometimes if we're distracted, we might grab the wrong thing too, thinking it's truth, but being deceived that it's not what we expected. But there are people out here that are thirsty for the living water, and we who know Jesus know the living water. John says that everyone who believes in Jesus, as the Scriptures say, that the living water flows from within. So we take in the living water, his grace, his truth, his love. And then we allow it to flow out to others. We strive for that. We're not going to get it perfect. We're going to fall, but we can strive for that. We can build the habit of consistently not just listening to the word, but doing what it says. Being self-controlled in our thoughts and being prepared for action. Not just receiving the love and grace, but giving the love and the grace along with the truth of Christ. So when I was thinking about this letter of Peter's and, you know, just his love he had and this urgency of what he wanted to share with his readers and with people he loved, he had this love for people. Like, you know, the faith adding on, it ends with love for everyone. And he's showing this love for everyone as he calls them dear brothers. You know, he's just grow in the grace and knowledge of truth. Be on guard. And it made me think about, you know, what I would want to say to my loved ones. You know, in our first chapter of this a couple of weeks ago, on our reflection question, it was, you know, think about what words you would you say if you knew you were getting ready to depart, your departing words maybe to your loved ones. And, you know, I thought about that. When I, about 10 years ago, I went on a trip to Israel, and I was not in fear of going in any way, but at that time I felt like, you know, I better write a letter to my children in case I don't come back. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I hope what I said, and I think what I said, besides the joy they brought me, how I was proud of them, I talked about God, and I told them, always remember how much I love you, but more importantly, remember how much God loves you. So I've been thinking about, again, writing a letter. Because in the last 10 years, I've grown more in my faith. And I hope and pray I've grown more in grace. I need a lot more growth in grace and in truth. So I want to write another letter to my loved ones. And that's an application I would suggest to everyone here. You don't have to mail it out. Just write a letter that you might never send. But think about, what would you say? Write it down. If you were gone, what would you want your loved ones to know? What has really mattered in your life? Where has God's grace been in your life? How was He patient with you? How did He provide for you, teach you, love you, show His grace to you? These are the things that I want my children to know. I want them to know that God is true and God is true to His Word, and that He is a loving God that wants to know each and every one of us personally. He wants us to live these lives of love, these holy and blameless lives that are covered by the blood of Jesus. Someday, there will be the day of the new heaven and new earth when it's filled with righteousness. We can tell them that we're looking forward to that day. We're looking forward to when we see Him face to face. Won't that give them great comfort to know that we're looking forward to that, that we believe with all our hearts and we have known that He is true? So as you go forward in this next week, these next 2 weeks until we meet again, maybe take a little time to reflect on this last letter of Paul, of Peter. And I love how he says, you can see how I've been passing, but I got great freedom in talking about Paul and Peter today, since at the end of his letter, he even says, listen to the words of Paul. We're listening to different voices in the study, and we know whether we're listening to the voice of John, to the voice of the prophets, to Peter, to Paul. They're all pointing to the truth of Jesus Christ. So may we all go forward these next 2 weeks looking forward to when we meet again, May we all grow in the grace of our Lord and Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would just like to end, and I might not get it exactly right, but you'll get the gist. And again, it is a verse from Paul, but it talks about hope, and this is a letter of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God be with you until we meet again 2 weeks from now. Thank you.